So we are looking at the themes of Advent. We've talked about peace. We've talked about hope. And now we're going to talk about the third theme of Advent. We're going to be talking about joy here this morning. This is the theme of this psalm, Psalm 16. I'm going to read it for us as we begin here this morning. We'll also put words up on the screen. David, this is the King David. He writes this, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their name on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This is the word of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Would you characterize yourself as a joyful person? Do people know you as somebody who's filled with joy? You say, okay, maybe some of you are like, I think I'm most of the time, I think people would say I'm a joyful person. Have you ever thought about what is at the source of that joy? What is it that you tap into that gives you joy? You know, this is a question that people have been wrestling with from the very beginning of time. Philosophers like Epicurus and shortly before Christ came on the earth, he had his opinions. Psychologists like Freud had his thoughts on it. Religious leaders like the Dalai Lama has thoughts on this. They espouse their opinions about where to find joy, what is at the source of joy, and we see in writings throughout history all kinds of sources of potential joy. Some would say it's through asceticism, that is self-denial, you find joy. Some, on the other hand, would say it's through indulging in pleasure. This is how you find joy. Others would say, no, it comes from therapy, like hypnotism. This can give you joy. Others in medication or drugs or other kind of psychotics that you can take give you joy. Others would say it's through meditation or emptying yourself of all thought. Others, through a mantra, you know, repeating something over and over again, like serenity now, serenity now, serenity now. Seinfeld reference for those of you that aren't familiar. My favorite childhood philosophers were Ren and Stimpy. Remember these knuckleheads? Y'all are going to Google this if you're over 50 and under 25, you probably don't know Ren and Stimpy, but us old elder millennials and Gen Xers know Ren and Stimpy. Ren is the strange-looking chihuahua, and the other thing is a cat with a large nose named Stimpy. And Stimpy was always happy, just happy-go-lucky, but Ren was just angry all the time. And so Stimpy convinced Ren here to wear this device on his head, and he, in order to be happy, because this, when he would wear this device, it would just sing over and over again, happy, happy, joy, joy, happy, happy, joy, joy. Some of you laughing, you remember this. Of course, it didn't work at all. You know, joy is something that people have been chasing. It's something that everybody longs for. Yet I think it's often very elusive. Few ever find it. Lasting joy, at least. Maybe one of the challenges is it's hard to get our arms around this. I mean, after all, what does joy even mean? What is joy? Notice I didn't say happiness. See, happiness is different. Happiness is an emotion based on your circumstances. You know, I'm happy. I'm delighted when I'm eating my favorite dessert, warm apple pie and vanilla ice cream. Can I get an amen? Some of you, yeah, there you go. I'm happy. See, happiness is an emotion. Joy is an emotion too, but it's not based on your circumstances. See, happiness kind of comes and goes based on whether, you know, you have favorable circumstances or not so favorable circumstances. But joy is rooted into something much deeper than momentary experience. As I studied scripture this week, I came up with a definition, and I want to test this definition out on you. It was actually kind of an epiphany this week when I saw, maybe for the first time, what I think joy really is. Let me give you a definition. Joy is the emotional byproduct of peace and hope. Joy is an emotional byproduct of peace and hope. What do I mean by that? Joy is indeed an emotion, but it comes from, it's sourced in this sense of peace. That is, you're in right relationship. You're in a healthy, good relationship with others, with certainly at the highest form of in a healthy relationship with God. That's one aspect of joy. But the second is hope. That is, that you have a settled optimism about the future. You have a sense of hope. When these two things are coupled in somebody's life, a sense of relational health, a safety and security in a relationship, coupled with an optimistic future, what it produces in us is a joy in our soul, a settled joy in our soul that goes beyond circumstances. Notice I didn't say anything about circumstances in here. And the Bible seems to say that joy is something that we should experience. Not only does the Bible say we should experience it, it actually calls us. I'd even go further. It commands us to be joyful. Do you know that? Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes. And again, I say rejoice. It's actually the only verse that repeats the command twice in the same verse. You know that? Be joyful, the Bible says. In fact, God is wanting our lives to be overflowing with joy. Did you know that? God wants you to be joyful. Some of us, that's kind of a new idea because your image of God is like this divine guy up in heaven somewhere with a lightning bolt. And he's waiting for you to mess up, you know? He's waiting you to have just a little bit too much happiness so he can throw that lightning bolt down at you. Or some of you think of God as sort of this aloof, one who spun the world up but is completely indifferent to our experiences. Some of you think God is just a judge who sits up in heaven with a list of right and wrongs and is gonna, you know, is that's all. He just wants you not to be happy. Some of you picture God as like the divine fun strangler. Anywhere he sees you having a good time, you know, he's just gonna shake it. Some of us, that's our image. But what the Bible says is that God is actually more invested in your joy than you are. Isn't that amazing? God wants you to be more joyous than you want to be joyous. And here in Psalm 16, we're gonna see how God wants us to find joy. He wants us to find lasting joy, and he says, you can access it. It is yours for the taking. David is gonna tell us here in this psalm three things about lasting joy. The first one is where not to find it. The second, where to find it. And then lastly, why it will last. Where not to find it, where to find it, why it will last. Let's look at the first one, where not to find it. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. We need to understand some things about ancient people, the time of David. There were no such thing really as atheists or secular people in this time. Everybody was religious. And the surrounding neighbors of Israel, David's surrounding neighbors, were all polytheists. They believed in many different gods. And man, if you can name it, there's a god for it. There's a god of fertility and sex. And there's a god of partying. There's a god of beauty and a god of athletics, a god of travel, a god of work. I mean, you just over and over, God for everything. And David said that running, that they ran after these gods, that there's some who would run after these gods. What is he talking about, run after gods? It's a physical metaphor for worship. running after these gods. In other words, they're trying to access these gods, appease these gods, and in doing so, it will give them joy. They'll be able to tap into real meaning in life with these gods. It's what defines them, running after all of these gods. Now, of course, we're modern people, right? We don't believe in all of these gods. We don't believe that there's like statues and there's a god for this and a god for that. Modern people don't really believe this. And certainly, we don't worship these gods. Or do we? I actually think that humanity is still running after every one of these gods. We run after sexual fulfillment. We run after beauty and wealth and war. We run after experiences, and the things that we run after, the things that we attach ourselves to find ultimate meaning, to give us joy, these function in our lives like idols. You might not think about it as these things are gods, but functionally, that's the role it has in your life. We can find these functional gods in our lives by asking questions like this. If I have blank, then I will have a good life. How would you feel in that blank? If I have blank, then I will have a good life. Whatever that is either a lowercase or an uppercase G for God in your life. Now, we might not pour out blood offerings, the libations, like they did back then to their gods. That's too primitive. But millions of people pour out financial offerings to their god. They're gods of beauty or sex or entertainment. We won't physically sacrifice our children to gods, but man, we will sacrifice relationships with our children to the gods of money and work and power. So we're not really any different than the people of David's time. Maybe we're slightly more sophisticated, but I think we're just less honest. Because the human heart hasn't changed. The human heart is like a giant vacuum cleaner that attaches itself to the things that where we think, this will give me ultimate happiness and joy. This is what will give me meaning in my life and make me significant. And we just suck that vacuum cleaner on, fill ourselves completely with that thing until we suck it dry and it doesn't give us what we want, and then we pick it up and we go and we find the next thing and we attach it and we repeat over and over again. This describes some of our lives. Chasing that thing that will give us real meaning, that thing that will give us security and optimism. But in chasing it, we ultimately know, and I think in the back of our minds, we know this isn't gonna last. This really isn't gonna last. It's gonna let us down. That next relationship, that next experience. This is what David's trying to say when he says, those who run after these things will suffer more and more. As time goes on, not only are these things temporary and hopeless sources of joy, but they ultimately break our hearts. These things can't possibly give us what they promise to give us. They're gonna let us down. They're gonna bring pain in the end. And even if you're the lucky minority of people who get what you actually chase, it's going to slip out of your hands. It's only ever temporary. Yeah, I want to share an illustration of this. You know, many people last year finally got something that they had been chasing, actually earlier this year, chasing for so long. They finally got something and they were so excited about it, so happy about it. They got what they wanted. In fact, this is actually a personal example for me. Actually, I was able to get some footage of this event that took place. Check this out.
We're only at midfield. All right, come on. Please.
I saw a picture of the baby. Come on.
There he is. Yes. Oh. Yes. No time.
That's it.
That's it.
Play.
Time runs out.
We win. That's it. Super Bowl. Yeah.
We did it. 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 Oh my goodness.
We did it.
We stop and thank the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Yes.
I hope you can still respect me after that. Some of you, huge fans, we went through that experience. I mean, wasn't that, that was just amazing moments. But you know what? This year, it's just a really disappointing season. And all of a sudden you realize, man, that really didn't deliver. It didn't really give me what I was hoping it would. And in fact, people that are like go way overboard with this, that have been searching for this, thinking that this team can give them that ultimate joy and that lasting experience. This year, the same ones that are calling up radio stations saying, fire the coach, burn the team down, right? See, it ultimately disappoints. It doesn't give you what you were hoping it gives you. Now listen, if you're not a football fan, you can't really truly understand this, and you're just like, you people are crazy. I mean, who in the world actually stakes their joy on a game? It's a game, people. But before you judge, how many things are you like that in life that maybe other people would say, how can you be so into beauty? I mean, it's so fleeting. How can you seek, you know, being well-known or power? I mean, it just is so fleeting. Everybody's is different. And often we're blind to our own stuff. What is it that we're tapping into? Ultimately, nothing on this planet can bring lasting joy. Ultimately. You know why? Because it dies. It doesn't last. You know the beautiful flowers that you plant in the spring? By the fall, late fall at frost? Where are they? They're wilted and they're dead and they're going into the ground. We are on the same trajectory as the flowers. We're just slightly behind them, but we're on the same trajectory as the flowers. This life will take everything away from us that means anything. Anything that we love, anything that we, you know, place security in, like a sandcastle that you build and you're so proud of and you go back the next day and it's gone. That's how life is. So Merry Christmas. Listen, we all know this is true, right? At least when we get off our phones for a little bit and think about this. We know it's true. And I think this is precisely why we try to grip on to these things, knowing that they fade and life is so fleeting. And you can see why David is so passionate about telling us there is another way. We can go and find joy in something that lasts beyond the grave. And so before we get to finding out what that is and where we can find that, just ask yourself this question. Can you recognize what your heart is running after? Maybe it's not football. Maybe it's not beauty, but it's something else. Do you know what that is? And if you're honest with yourself, that thing that you're running after, has it delivered lasting joy like you've hoped? Has it left you disappointed? Now let's talk about where to find it. We know where not to find it, where to find it. Psalm 16, look at verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God, and apart from you I have no good thing. Verse 5, Lord, you alone are my portion. That word means wealth. You are my wealth, God. You are my cup. Cup is like a experience. You're my pleasurable experience, is what he's saying. You make my lot secure. You're the one who is the one that I look to for my possessions and my security, is what he's saying. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, and with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. What is David saying here? He's saying, God, you are my joy. You are the one who is my peace. You're the one in which I have security in a relationship with you. His relationship is what gives him meaning in life, not chasing after all these other things. And in contrast to all the counterfeit sources of joy, you notice how he says here that, Lord, it's not, It's not the wealth. You know what? My wealth is in you. My experience of pleasure is ultimately in you. My possessions, man, they don't mean anything. All the land and the houses and everything, it's really, you're my greatest possession. But you also see the intentionality in what he's saying. He talks about his relationship and how important it is. He says, you counsel me at night. This is another way of saying throughout my whole day, I'm seeking you. I'm in a relationship with you, God. My eyes are always on you. He's running after God. See, what David is talking about here is not merely believing in God. Like 85% of Americans believe in God. Like 20% of them say that they're happy and have joy. So there's some disconnect. It's not just believing in God, is it? It's running after God. Running after him as our source of joy. See, this is often where we have a disconnect. Because you might be very religious. You might have good theology. You might go to church and say your prayers and give your money and say, yeah, you know, God, yeah, I believe in it. And never experience this kind of joy at all. Just completely misses you. Some of us approach God like an insurance plan, right? We say, I'm going to chase after all these. I'm going to run after all these other things, you know, to find joy and pleasure. And so we go and we get all these other things. And then, you know, one day when we die, we'll get God too. And this is where we're deceived often. Because a relationship with God, it's not just an insurance plan. It's not just a backup plan. The fullness of experience with joy is something we can access now. What is your day-to-day source of joy? Not just, I believe in God and he's my, you're in church. Most of you are gonna say, yeah, God, Jesus. What do you actually run to when you need to be comforted? What do you go to when you're anxious or you're angry or upset? What is it that you run to? Because whatever that thing is, in order to have a good day, that's really functioning like your God. Are you running to God? This is the only place that will quench our greatest spiritual thirst for joy. Now, why will it last? This is the third point. Why will it last? Pretty much every other religion out there can offer this experience that I've just shared with you so far. There's nothing particularly unique about what I've said to other religions. You go to pretty much any religious service at any other religion, and it's going to sound very similar to what I gave in this first, you know, three quarters of the sermon. Buddhism says that, you know, joy is not found in the accoutrements of life, you know, gathering more stuff and pleasure. It'll say, no, joy is found in meditation, in connecting with the God force, as they would call it. Muslims would say, you know, these things are temporary. The most important thing in your life needs to be God. You need to center your life on God. And if I ended the sermon here, we'd sound pretty much the same as all other religions. What is it that makes Christianity unique? It's this. It's the second part of the joy equation. Not just peace with God, feeling secure in a relationship with God, but it's hope. Because Christianity is the one who offers lasting, eternal hope. See, if you're just looking for some serenity and joy in this life, man, pick whatever works, right? Pick your poison. Whatever you think works for you, go and have fun. But if you want something that truly lasts, this is Christianity, because it not offers not only peace with God, but a hope of our future. In these last few verses, listen to what David says. It's something we need to reflect on for a few moments, because what he says is remarkable, especially in the time that he wrote it. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. At the stage of revelation that David is in at this point, the Jewish people had very little understanding of the afterlife. It wasn't a very well-developed understanding. But David says here that his relationship with God is so strong, his experience of joy is so strong, he feels so secure in his relationship with God that he says, even death can't come between us. You're not going to abandon my soul to Sheol, the realm of the dead, he says. He says he's going to see God face to face. He's going to be in God's presence. And he says, when I'm in God's presence, all these other temporary sources of happiness and joy, man, they're all just going to be a mere shadow to the kind of joy I'm going to experience in your presence. Let me just take a quick aside. It's related to this point. Because some of us have been wondering, this kind of answers a question that some of us have wondered. What is the relationship between happiness and joy? You wonder that? Because maybe you think, Nate, it kind of sounds like what you're saying is like skip happiness, you know, live a life of denial, self-denial, and just, you know, have a relationship with God. That's actually not biblical necessarily. What David is saying here is that temporary happiness, experiences that make us happy, point to an eternal joy in eternity. Listen to how C.S. Lewis says it in Surprised by Joy. He talks about how happy experiences are like signposts along a path to ultimate joy. Listen to what he says. It, that is temporary pleasures and happiness, is valuable only as a pointer to something other and outer. He who first sees it cries, "Look!" And the whole party gathers around and stares. But when we have found the road and are passing signposts every few miles, we're not going to stop and stare. They will encourage us, and we shall be grateful to the authority that set them up, but we shall not stop and stare, or at least not much. Not on this road, though the pillars are silver and lettering is gold, for we will be at Jerusalem. What is he saying? He's saying, pleasures, joy, it's like a sign on the road to eternity. Don't make the sign, you know, of pleasure, like, don't make that the end all and be all. Don't tap into that as meaning to life. It's just a sign. Don't stare at the sign. Keep going on the road. Because that's where the lasting pleasures really are, you see. This is what happiness is about. It points to the one in which we find ultimate meaning and happiness, in the city of God and with God himself. You say, okay, that's great, Nate, but David had this optimism about his future, and I could see why that would give you joy if you felt that way, but man, how can we know? I mean, isn't just kind of pie in the sky hope that, you know, one day we'll cross that great river or whatever and go to heaven? Like, isn't that just like a hope? I mean, how can we know? I would argue that David actually had less assurance than we can. Because we have seen the full picture of the Advent and what Jesus has done for us, where David just got a clue. What do I mean by a clue of this? Did you notice something interesting that David said? He said this, "My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor," listen, "nor will you let your Holy One see decay." That's a really interesting statement, isn't it? Because David was going to die. You know what's going to happen to your body when you die? You decay. So who was he talking about? Was he talking about himself? Probably not. In fact, what we find is what Peter said post-Advent, post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, at Pentecost, the day when the church began. This is like the first Christian message ever given. And what Peter says is that David was actually pointing to one of his descendants, pointing to the Holy One, the one, the greater David, when he made these comments. Listen to Acts 2:29. I'll put it on the screen. "Fellow Israelites," he's preaching to a big group of people here. "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today." In other words, he decayed. He wasn't talking about himself, is what he's saying. "But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah." Wow. "That he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay." He quotes this very verse from Psalm 16. "Now God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. In other words, what he's saying is because Jesus rose bodily, the very thing that David predicted would happen, we too are going to be raised to life in the resurrection. We have the same confidence, in fact, greater confidence that David had, because Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection if we know him, if our life is in Christ. And this is why we can be known as people of joy. Not people that are simply happy, because that's going to go like this, right? Based on your circumstances. If you don't know that yet, it's because you haven't lived long enough. But that'll happen. But no one can take away this kind of joy. Not if you know him. Friends, we should be the most joyous people on the face of the earth if you believe the resurrection. I have more, but I'm way out of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, why can we have joy? Not because we repeat some mantra over and over again. Not through just chasing the next great thing, the next great technology, technological advance, or next pleasure, the next relationship, or accomplishing the American dream. Oh, God, protect us from fantasizing about the signpost. Lord, may it just point to ultimate joy. May we not give our hearts to running after things that are so temporary. But Lord, may we fix our joy in you, the one where we can have eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the one who died a death that we deserved and rose again from the grave, guaranteeing our resurrection if we believe and trust in him. May that be us today. May we be known in our community as people of great joy, even when we're going through the greatest trials. Lord, now as we turn our attention to giving,